How many of you know a whole lot about the book of Joshua? Yeah, okay. Not any hands went up that I saw. So I can tell you a lot about it that you might be true. Joshua is part of that bits of history. Toward the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we got the 1st and 2nd Samuel. And then we got Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So it's right there in the beginning. And Joshua is kind of tells us about what happened after the Exodus. You remember the Exodus? How many of you remember the Exodus? The Hebrews are all in Egypt, and they're captives there, and they're working as slaves for the Egyptians, and Moses comes and he leads them out, and they cross the Red Sea, and then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Rumor is that that's because Moses refused to stop and ask for directions, but that may not be biblical. They wander 40 years in the wilderness, and they come to the promised land, and they're preparing to enter the promised land, and Joshua begins to tell about that entering. And they enter there, and the place isn't empty. There are other groups of peoples there. There are other communities, civilizations, and the temptation is to move in and to blend with the population there. There's a possibility you could do that. You could assimilate with them. But these people there, they have their own native gods, pagan gods, gods of this and the god of that. And the prophet Joshua comes before them, and he brings the word of God that says, and Pia, we should have that slide. If the serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice, you see. And it's interesting that Joshua puts it out there. God is just telling the people, you need to pick, you need to choose. It's an important question. We know there are temptations and there are things that distract us from being about being God's people. There are temptations to be about trying to get enough likes so that your video makes it on the YouTube. How many of you are worried about trending? We may not be, but we need to be aware of the number of people and the drive that's happening and that movement that's going on. People are doing life-threatening things just so that they'll get a video the people will watch. Wake them up. Help them understand there's more life than that. And there are a lot of temptations. There's a temptation to put other things before our gathering. I know some people that will work 7 days a week because they know that they need to get ahead. They need to make more money. They need to earn more things. And the temptation there is money, isn't it? And there are temptations of power and there are temptations. There are a veritable plethora of temptations. But we need to choose. We need to choose. And in choosing Christ, we are choosing to follow the master teacher who washed the feet of his disciples. Don't get confused about Jesus and all the things he did. Focus on who he was and how he demonstrated who he was. He washed the feet of his disciples. This is not about power and arrogance. So there's Joshua, and he's asking us, he says, you need to choose. Who are you going to follow? And if you're going to do it with all of your energy, all your heart and hope and soul and mind and energy. But he advocates following the Lord God. Now, you know, how many of you remember we were just in Advent? That's the Christmas season. We were just in Advent recently. Do some of you remember that? I got my bill for my credit card, and I remembered graphically that we just had a very good Christmas. I thought, why is my bank account practically empty? And I thought, oh yeah, it was December, wasn't it? Any of you all have that same sort of thing happen? It's okay, I don't worship that money. And I worship the ability to love those others and give them and help others where I can. But we had four candles. Do you remember we had the Advent wreath and we had four candles? And there's an ongoing discussion. Every year we discuss what are the four candles going to be in, what order are they going to be in. And there seems that there's some people that are pretty well tied to a tradition of one order of things. And there's some people that pick these totally different ones. I was an associate in my first appointment, the senior pastor, and she picked four things that I had never heard of before for the Advent candles. And it helped me graphically realize that those are our inventions, the candles are, and what we might want to do with them and how we might want to emphasize the Advent season of preparation. But this year, we did the first candle, we did faith and hope kind of together. And then we did joy, and that threw everything out of whack because joy is usually the third candle, but we did joy and then peace in the third candle. And then love is the fourth candle. So if you were thinking about all of those and you're thinking about those major themes that were our Advent themes, which do you think was the most important one? Now think about that a minute. I mean, think about faith, how important that is. And hope. I have met people without hope. Have you? There have been times in my life when I began to wonder if I had any hope left. And yet my faith hung in there when my hope seemed to be fading. And that faith got me through. What would I do without faith? How would I be here? Have any of you experienced any of those travails? Hope. And hope is also for the hope that we have, not only that Christ will come and guide us and carry us and help us, and that we'll make it through whatever struggles we are enduring, but hope is also for the coming of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, we have something to do with that. We can't just sit around on our laurels. We have to be participating in that work toward hope. And joy, what would life be without joy? Think about that a minute. If there's no joy in your life, and I think I've met a few people that are curmudgeons that don't think there's anything joyous left in life. But you know, I think they enjoy being curmudgeons. So that's an interesting sort of dynamic. We're not going to go down that road very far, but joy, and I'm not talking about the joy of, you know, partying and carrying on and all the temptations that we worry about in life. Hedonism, and there's a possibility of people saying, you just got to live life to the ripest and the fullest and go 900 miles an hour everywhere you're going and doing everything. And that's not necessarily the joy I'm talking about at all. Modern society tempts us in that direction. I saw a commercial again for a car the other day. You have worked hard. You deserve this car. And I just had to lower my head. And you know, the worst part is, it seems to work. There are people who are saying, I have. Boy, I deserve that. I need that joy in my life. And then you get the joy and somehow, within a couple of weeks, maybe a month, it's another car with car payments and this, that, the other, and the ding in the door and what have you. So, joy, we won't go down that path any further than that. For me, one of the important candles is peace. But peace, and I've talked about this ad nauseum, and it isn't just keeping the peace, enforcing the peace. It's about justice. And about being at a place where we are at ease one with the other. I have sat in with families and they're gathered together and everybody's being polite, but there is no peace going on in the room whatsoever. And that's not peace, that's endurance or something else. But peace and justice. I've managed to visit 3 third world countries so far in my life. And the one thing that it taught me and continues to teach me is how very prosperous we are and how very poor some other countries are. And to be an advocate for justice, for care for those others. Can it ever happen? I have hope. I have hope. How many of you, when you heard that scripture this morning, how many of you, that was the first time you'd ever heard that passage in 1 Corinthians that Diana read? We've all heard it before then. And it is many things. Hold on. I'd like to tell you that it's allergies because the plants are blooming, but I don't think that's why my nose is running. 1 Corinthians 13 is most often read at weddings. Have you noticed that? Love is kind and romantic and beautiful, and it's it's always lovely to see a couple getting married. I've had a couple of weddings that I've done that the bride and the groom could hardly talk to each other. The wedding and the preparation and everything going on had been so intense that it was a near thing. But in most cases, it's pretty wonderful, pretty joyous, and pretty loving. Paul's writing this letter the people in Corinth. It's an argument that we have 2 letters in our New Testament, 2 epistles we call them, and Paul wrote many more letters than that, but some of them got just kind of combined together because they fit together nicely. But it makes me wonder what was going on in Corinth, because he's trying to tell them what love is and is not, and help them get straightened out. He says, it's not a noisy gong or clashing cymbals or loudness. I've met a few gongs. Have you met a few gongs in your life? Noisy gongs. It's not prophecy or prophets, and it's not knowledge. Now, knowledge has to be taken in the context of that time, and knowledge had to do with scribes and Pharisees and their interpretation and teaching the people of how the Bible is supposed to be teaching them. And all of that will come to an end. And Paul says you can have all the faith you want. You can have enough faith to move mountains. There are times when I wish that. There are times when I wish I could just say, I'm so sure and I believe so strongly that this is going to happen, and it will. Fortunately for me, God says, no, what you need and what you want are not the same thing. People of possessions and property and poverty and all of that. So he's talking about all of the religious people in the world, all of the attributes of all the people. And he's talking about all of these different varieties. And I kind of wonder about that church in Corinth. They might have had some conflicts going on. He's trying to speak to them. And so he says, love is patient. How many of you have patience? Not just the patience that goes with, I'm going to put up with this no matter what. Begrudgingly, with gritted teeth, I'm not going to say anything, though it's driving me nuts. I'll keep the peace. Peace is that other thing that's from within us that really is peace. And love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, and it's not irritable. I don't know if they do that, but I'm going to have that tattooed on the inside of my eyelids. Love is not irritable. I'm working on that one. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. And love does not keep a record of wrongs. I just love that. common phrase in this age is keeping stamps. Some couples, they get into a situation where they're keeping the peace, they don't say anything, but they keep stamps. They keep track of all the things that have irritated them. So they're saving stamps and they keep, and then when you get into a fight, you got ammunition. Love does not keep track of wrongs. That's hard to do. Let them go. Forgive. Remember, we said that this morning sometime in the service. I will forgive those trespasses against me. We got to do that. We got to live there, and it's a journey. At least for me, it's not a destination, but it's a journey. And there's a bit of love that comes in there that has to do with this business of wrongings, and that is keeping track of past injustices and past wrongs, not only that have been done to us, but places where we've screwed up, letting them go, giving them to God, and accept the fact that we are people with feet of clay. We have erred, and God will forgive us when we come and ask for forgiveness. So here is Paul talking about love, and it's not just that love of weddings and the attraction and the beauty and all of the things that go with that, and that society is talking about love and romance and the concept that you could fall out of love. But Christ's love is to love. It's a decision. That's what Joshua was talking about in that passage that we just read. You can choose the God you want to worship, and you're going to have to live with that choice. You can go where you want, do however you want, and be all of that. But I'm going to choose. He says, you need to choose. We need to choose. And so here is love as well. And you need to decide. I am going to love that other. I'm going to make that decision. That's the way it's going to be. Regardless of their place, their reactions, and how they are. So love, faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Amen.